Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do praise you for all that you have done. Lord, we have been singing about the cross of Christ, and now as we turn our attention to a passage that speaks of Christ giving himself for us, Father, may our hearts be in tune with your word by your Spirit. May we hear from you today what you would have to teach us. Speak to us today, Father, through your word, by your Spirit. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to continue our series on the doctrine of the church and studying about who the church is and what the church ought to do. What is the function of the church? And we said 2 weeks ago that one of the important functions of the church is the preaching of the word, that a church ceases to exist if a church does not proclaim the gospel and preach the word. And then last week we saw that a church also exists as they baptize believers into their local body, because baptism is an identification marker of those who have been saved by God through Christ. And they identify with the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at the Lord's Supper. This is, again, instituted by Christ himself, as baptism was. It's been ordained by Christ that we would have a unique opportunity as we gather together to remember specifically the death of Christ. And historically, churches, if you were to ask historically what a true church is, that's a church that preaches the gospel and has the right administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so it's important. It's important for us to make sure that we understand biblically why we preach the word, why we baptize, and why we administer the Lord's Supper and observe the Lord's Supper. And for some of us, we've been doing this mostly our whole lives. We've grown up in church, and yet sometimes it's good to go back to basics and ask ourselves, why do we do what we do? And are we doing things according to Scripture, or have we allowed traditions to creep in to what we do in the worship of God? And that's what we find here in the book of 1 Corinthians. This was a church in the New Testament where Paul is writing. And he doesn't always paint a good picture of this church. He had spent 18 months in Corinth and establishing this church. And later, he is writing to this church. And he's got some things to tell them, some things that he has against them, because they are not properly worshiping God and honoring God the way they ought to as a church. And all throughout this book, there's warning after warning after warning that worship must be according to what God says and his standards, that we can't just let sin run rampant in the church, that we must serve one another, we must love one another. There's a certain way to do that. And here in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is going to speak to and rebuke the disgrace that the Corinthian church has brought upon the Lord's Supper. And he's going to say in just a moment, you think you're observing the supper, but you're doing it wrongly, and it's a disgrace, and you're doing it in an unworthy manner. And so there's much for us to glean from about how we ought to take of the supper, as we will do in just a few minutes. So let's read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 34 together. I'm going to ask that you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says this, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the new cup, is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at his home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Father, give us understanding. Give us guidance. Lead us into the truth of this passage. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to see four things in this passage. We're going to see Paul's rebuke. We're going to see Paul's instruction, Paul's warning, and finally, Paul's solution. And in verses 17 through 22, we see Paul's rebuke. He has already been talking about how there's been disorder in the worship of the church. And now he has shifted gears talking about the Lord's Supper. He's already made mention of it one time in chapter 10. But here he's going to go back and say, let me speak to this specifically again, because what you are doing is not right. And so he says, verse 17, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse." And so as we're reading this, there's something going on here. As they've gathered together to worship the church at Corinth, they're doing so in a disgraceful way. In this culture, remember, the Roman Empire is ruling and reigning, and you have these believers, these Christians here, who are in the midst of this pagan, godless culture, much like our world today, much like the world has always been, with God's people who are trying to live holy, faithful lives in an ungodly world. And that ungodliness, unfaithfulness, can seem to creep into the church, and that's exactly what's happened, where cultural divisions have seeped into the church. And Paul says this, you've come together, but it's been bad. It's for the worse, because they would come from outside of the world and come together, and the Roman culture would work in a different calendar kind of thing, with 10 days a week instead of 7, and Christians worked on a 7-day scale because of Scripture. God created the world in 6 days, and on the 7th day, he rested. And then after the resurrection of Christ, the first day of the week, Sunday, would be the Lord's Day, where they would gather together and worship the resurrected Lord Jesus. And during this time, they would also have to work. So they would come from work and they would gather together in someone's home to worship. And obviously after working, they would be hungry. And so they would bring their own food. But let's look what happens when this happened. Verse 18, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there also may be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat of the Lord's Supper." Verse 21, "For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first." And so what was happening here is you have these different divisions culturally. You have the rich, you have the poor, you have the free, you have the slave. And they've come together. They've recognized their great spiritual need of salvation in Christ Jesus. They've recognized that they are sinners before a holy God, and they've put their faith and hope and trust in Christ and Christ alone. And yet, they're listening to the divisions of the world. And so when they come into the church, they should be all on equal footing. We've been looking at this in some of our Sunday school classes in the book of James, James chapter 2, that we should not show favoritism based on someone's poverty or someone's richness, but we all must show love towards one another equally. And in coming together for worship, there's divisions. And the rich would come and they would have their fancy food and the poor would have very little. And the rich would eat their food instead of sharing with everybody else. And there was divisions. There was, as Paul says in verse 19, factions. There was cliques within the church. And that was dividing the church. The church was called to be united, to be separate from the world and come together and show the world that, yes, we have differences. But we set aside those differences for the sake of the gospel because it's the gospel that unites us. It doesn't matter whether we're rich, poor, male, female. It doesn't matter ethnic background. It doesn't matter any of that. We are one in Christ Jesus. And Paul is saying, when you take of the Lord's Supper, you're representing your oneness. You're representing your fellowship, that you are part of one body. But he's saying, verse 20, that when you meet together and when you come together for worship, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's saying, you've disgraced the supper. It's no longer the Lord's Supper. You've made it your own because of divisions. And I linger here for us this morning because there's a temptation in all churches for divisions to come up, for peace to go away, and disunity to fester and to grow. And we spent a good bit of time at the beginning of this year going through the book of Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, Paul says this: therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interest of others. And that same could be true here in the church at Corinth, where they were looking out for their own interest. They were not looking out for the betterment of one another in the body. Everybody was coming together looking out for number one. And Paul is saying there's divisions among the church and you've made a disgrace of the Lord's table. When you come together and you take and partake of the supper, remembering of what Christ has done. And so for us as a church, may we pray against disunity. May we pray against divisions. May we break down any kind of cliques or barriers or walls that may be separating us as a church. May we come together. May we forgive one another for past sins against one another. And may we be a unified church. And I say that not thinking that there's disunity this morning, but when there's disunity, it's far gone. And so I say that in a way preemptively that we may look out for those things because disunity can come from pride, can come from arrogance, can come from selfishness. It comes from a lot of different things. And if we are not careful, if we are not on the lookout as a church, then we can become much like the church of Corinth here that has factions and divisions and cliques among it and is not honoring unto the Lord. And so Paul says, when you come together, you've got to come together in a way that honors the Lord. He says this, and one other thought with this, notice that this coming together, there's five times in this passage that Paul speaks of coming together. And the purpose of this is worship, but he's specifically speaking of the Lord's Supper and remembering and taking of the supper. And he's saying that's when you come together. And I say all that to say that the supper is to be taken as the church as a whole. The Lord's Supper is not to be observed on our own. It's not to be observed by just our family members. It's not to be observed by a youth group or a Sunday school. It's when the church as a whole is gathered together. That's when the supper is to be administered and observed. And this is what Paul is saying. That's why he says five times, as you come together. As you come together. There's a proper way to do that because the supper, The Lord's Supper, again, represents our unity together as a body and represents that we no longer belong to the world, just as baptism signified, but we belong to Christ Jesus himself. And so this is what Paul says. He says there's divisions. And then he's going to give instruction in verses 23 through 26. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" There's a whole lot of teaching here in just these few verses. And Paul is saying, I've already instructed you on this one time. That's what he says in verse 23. And he's saying, but let's look back. Let's go back and remember the night that Jesus was betrayed. Go back to the Gospels and remember that night, the night before Jesus was to hang on the cross, to shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. He says, that night he was betrayed and he was sitting there with the disciples. And he would take the bread and he would break the bread and he would pass it out and say, this is my body that is given for you. It's been broken for you. It's been sacrificed for you. And then he would take up the cup and he would pass it and say, this is my blood that was shed for you. And what Paul is reminding us is there is a great sacrifice for our salvation, that we have been bought with a price. We have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that he shed his blood for us so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could be made in a right relationship with God, so that you and I would not have to spend an eternity damned to hell forever bearing the wrath of God. And if that should be weighty upon us, knowing that that sacrifice wasn't just for us to be frivolous with taking the supper and worshiping, that when we come together in a serious matter to remember the death of Christ Jesus for us. And so Paul reminds us of this, and he says this, and then he says in verse 25, he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Now, if you go back to the Old Testament and you study, there was many covenants in the Old Testament that God made with humanity. He made one with Adam and Eve. He made one with Noah and Moses and Abraham and David. And he made these covenants. And part of the covenant was a promise between two parties. And yet, over and over and over, the party of Israel would fail on their side. They would fail on their side. And God made a promise in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 31, that he was going to establish a new covenant. When Christ would come, there would be a new covenant that he would establish that could not be broken. Verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember it no more." And that promise, that covenant, was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. It was sealed by the blood. And that's why Jesus says this in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11, "This is the cup of the new covenant that is my blood." Jesus signed, if you will, the covenant with his blood. He signified the enacting of the covenant with his blood, meaning if his blood was shed to establish that covenant, that it will never be broken. That God's promise to give us his spirit, to write his law upon our hearts, to make us new, to forgive our sins and remember them no more, that is good. And that is forever. And we said this last week that baptism was a sign of our union with Christ and our fellowship with Christ and our assurance of salvation that we've been united with Christ once and once for all. And the blood of Christ and the supper reminds us of the same thing, that we have been bought with a price. And those that Christ had bought, he's not going to unbuy. He has shed his blood for us. He continues speaking of this, and he says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Twice Jesus says this. He says it when he takes of the bread, and he takes of the cup. And we might think, well, why would Jesus tell us to do this in remembrance of him? Of course, we will remember the death of Christ. And yet, again, the Old Testament is a good example for us to where over and over and over the people of God forgot the works of God. Psalm 106, Psalm 78 both speak to where the people of God forgot the mighty acts of God. They forgot about God. They began to worship other gods rather than the one true God. We've been studying through the book of Joshua on Wednesday nights, and a few weeks ago we were at the Jordan River, crossing, watching the Israelites crossing over the Jordan River, and how God miraculously stopped up the river. As soon as the first priest put his foot in the water, 18 miles upstream, so that all of Israel could go through on dry ground. And after they did that, God told Joshua to take these memorial stones, tell each one of the tribe of Israel to make a monument. Why? So that they could look back and remember the grace of God. So they could remember the work of God to bring them out of slavery, out of the wilderness, into the promised land. And you might think, why do they experience that? Why would they need a reminder? And it's because we, as God's people, have spiritual amnesia more often than not. We forget over and over and over. And Joshua told the people that day, he said, this is for when future generations come by and they see those stones and they say, what are these for? Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, what is this for? And it's to remind them of God's work to bring them to the promised land. And in a much greater way, Jesus is saying, when we take of the Lord's Supper, we do so remembering the death of Christ. This is a grace from God, his mercy, to remind us often of the death of Christ. I don't know how many of you think about often the death of Christ. Think about his body given for us and his blood shed for us. But at least as often as we remember it throughout the year with the Lord's Supper, here is a set-aside, dedicated time for us to reflect upon the cross of Christ. And that is by God's grace. And we ought to thank him for that. And we remember him as we take of the supper. So we remember back, but we also look ahead. Verse 26, for as often as you eat of this bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is an ordinance. This is instituted by Christ. It's not intended to last forever. Just until he comes. One day Christ is coming back. One day he will return and he will make all things new and we will be with Christ forever. But until that day, as often as we can, we remember the supper. Through the supper, we remember Christ and his death. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, Jesus says this, let us rejoice and be glad and give thanks to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has been made ready herself. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, this is John, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So each time, each and every time we observe the Lord's Supper, we are longing for the day of a greater supper, a greater feast with Christ forever. I read something just this morning that said that we take just a little bit of the cracker and a little bit of the juice to remind us, to help us long for the greater feast that we will have in eternity with Christ Jesus. So we look forward to the coming of Christ. And so the supper teaches us many things. And then Paul gives us a warning. Paul gives us a warning in verses 27 through 32. This is a difficult warning, to be honest with you. This is a passage that you read and you wrestle through. A passage that honestly leaves you in some ways uneasy, but there's a purpose. Verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who drinks or eats and drinks judgment upon himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." And so a couple of warnings here. First of all, who should take of the Lord's supper? That's one thing we have to acknowledge. Verse 27, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord. And Scripture is going to teach us that this is not an evangelistic invitation here when we take the supper. This is for believers. This is for those who have trusted in Christ, who have recognized their need for salvation and their great sin upon a holy God, and that God has made a way in Christ Jesus to forgive us of our sins. The supper is for believers. But if you're here today and you're an unbeliever and you're looking upon this, you are looking upon really a picture of the gospel. A baptism is a picture of the gospel. This is a picture of the gospel, of the body and the blood of Christ given for us. And so parents, if you're here and you have kids who are not believers and they ask, be like the people in Joshua's day and remind them and tell them, use this as a teaching moment, that this is for believers, that this is for those who have trusted, and pray for their souls. Grandparents, pray for their souls, that God would open their eyes to the truth, that he would save them and give them new life so that one day you can observe the supper together and remember Christ's death together. So this is for believers. And then he says, he continues that, but there's another warning that even though this is for believers, there's an unworthy way to take of the supper. Now, there's two different ways to look at this. That he even says in verse 30 that there are some, because they've taken it in an unworthy manner, have become sick and weak, and some have even died because they've taken the supper in an unworthy manner. And so the question becomes, are those people who are not believers that's taken it pretending to be believers? Or are these believers themselves who have done it in a way that's in an ungodly way, that doesn't honor the Lord? And I'll be honest, I think both interpretations have credence. And I read and prayed and read and prayed all week. And I don't know which one I fall upon, but all I know is there's a warning. If you are not a believer, do not take of the supper in a little bit. But if you are a believer, we need to examine our hearts. And we need to have our hearts ready, because this is a serious thing to take of the Lord's Supper. And there's a seriousness here where God does discipline us for our sin, even as believers. Hebrews 12 tells us God does that because he's a good and loving Father. And he does it because he loves us and wants us to be holy. Now, just because you have a cold this week doesn't mean that you are in some type of sin. Could just be the changing of the weather. But it could be that God's trying to get your attention. And we need to examine ourselves and examine and ask the Lord to reveal to us any sin. That's what Paul says in verse 28. But a man must examine himself before we take of the supper. So we've got some moments before we take of the supper to examine our hearts. One author, Thomas Watson, from years ago, a pastor said this: the word of God is a looking glass to show us our spots, and the blood of Christ is a fountain to wash them away. So let us read the word. Let us ask God to use his word and his spirit to show us sin in our life. That's a scary prayer. It is a scary prayer, but it's a prayer that you and I need. It's something that we need if we are serious about God and his holiness and the death of Christ and our own holiness, that we would ask God to use his word to show us any sin in our lives that's unconfessed and unrepented of, that's being harbored and being hidden. God is giving us an opportunity right now to repent, confess, and to examine ourselves. And so there's a great warning here. And finally, Paul says in verses 33 and 34, there's a solution that he brings about in these two verses. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. So Paul is saying, there's a few more things I need to talk about. I'll deal with those at another time. But two things we need to note here. Verse 33, when you come together, wait for one another. This is another way of saying you show your love towards one another by waiting, by putting others above yourself. Are you hungry? That's what Paul is saying. He's going to say, verse 34, if you're hungry, eat before you come. Eat before. That's a simple solution. Because remember, this was in the context of the Corinthian church where they weren't waiting for one another. And there was divisions. And Paul is saying, wait for one another. Show your love to one another by putting others above yourself. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another even as I have loved you. That you would love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so the supper is an opportunity for us to show our love to one another, to care for one another, to show that we are unified together as a body. But one other solution Paul is reminding them is saying, the Lord's Supper was never to fill your stomach. Now, in just a moment, you're going to look and say, of course not. It's a small cracker and a little bit of juice. But in that day, it was in the context of a fellowship meal. And Paul's going to say, it wasn't about your stomach. It was about your spiritual hunger, your spiritual need. And you need to feed upon the one that can truly satisfy you, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, Jesus does in John 6, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And so in just a few moments, we're going to observe the supper together. And we're going to feast upon, if you will, spiritually, Christ who is the bread. Christ who is the living water. The Christ who has given himself for us. And so as we do, just to recap everything we've said, again, this is for believers. If you are an unbeliever today, my prayer is that you would repent of sins and turn to God, recognizing your need for salvation in Christ Jesus. And for those of us who are believers here today, who will observe the supper, let us look back. Let us look back to the cross. Let us be thankful for the shed blood of Christ. But let us also look forward to that coming day when Christ will one day return and we will be with him for eternity. Let's look within. Let's look within our hearts and ask God to show us any sin that needs to be dealt with. And let's look around, being thankful that we are a part of a body that can gather weekly to worship God and that can partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. So I'm going to pray, but before I pray, I'm going to give you just a moment to reflect upon what you've heard in the scripture, to reflect upon your own sin in your life and pray and confess. And then I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask our deacons to come to the front row, and then we'll observe the supper together. So let's take a moment to reflect. God, we have heard your holy word this morning. We've heard the word that you have revealed to us to reveal yourself to us, Father. The word that has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we recognize that this is your word to us today. And I pray that we would be serious in the task of what we are about to do in observing the Lord's Supper, Father, that we would examine our hearts, that we would confess sin to you, Father, that we would be a people that care about the seriousness of your holiness and that you command us to be holy as well, Father. Lord, we thank you for Christ and his sacrifice. And Lord, we look forward to eternity with him. And Father, we thank you that we can do this in remembrance of Christ together as we come together today to worship you. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.